unnecessary programs, so
get the right one.
Now you have to be careful what you say.
Oh, God, dang. Right. Dang, I didn't want to have to do that. Well, it is. I had fun with Celine on the phone or by text the other day. I said, gee, you know, so many ways we could go on Sunday. I don't know. I just can't imagine what you could talk about related to God on Father's Day. It's like, I wonder, right? But I'd love to even just spend a few minutes before we jump into that, just exploring what, if anything, came out of something that was said last weekend. For most of us, it was Sunday morning. I know Celine was there for other parts of it. Janet, you listened to things online. I'm very curious to know if there's thoughts, comments, reflections, follow-up, you know, musings, questions, anything in particular that comes to mind that you would that you'd like to pick up on. I'm open, eager to hear that, and if not, that's okay. I can press on with some of what I've prepared this morning.
You're asking me specifically, Michael?
Go for it. You, anyone else, but yes, sir, please jump in. You and Celine had the deepest dive into things. Janet was joined in online, and I know Celine has had just a few thoughts this week about stuff. So, but anyone else in the room, anything from Sunday that, you know, just, but Janet, yeah, if you want to jump in, if not, if you want to wait till some others, but love to know what thoughts were. Anyone remember?
I wish I had time to prepare for this, Michael. One of the thoughts I had was, you know, how Baxter said repeatedly to pray, like basically just get quiet and ask Jesus, are you in me? And I did that a few times and I didn't get an answer, so it was a bit concerning. but then, you know, I was listening to him share his own stories. About, you know, different situations, and he would kind of get stopped in his tracks, and he would basically hear, you know, direction from God. And the thing is that he identified that as Jesus saying to him. And I thought the same thing. The same thing's happened to me many, many times. So I guess that one thing was just, okay, if you don't actually get an answer to that question, it could be that he's already there. But I can look back at several situations in my life where, it happens a lot, actually. You know, you just stop and you receive that guidance, and you know that it's from the Lord. So, yeah.
That's good.
Yeah.
I remember saying a number of years ago, I had been having a conversation with the Holy Spirit my whole life, and I didn't know it.
Me too. Yeah, exactly. I can look back to when I was a child, and just, you know, I was an only child, so nobody ever called me out on this, but I just have a conversation with whoever.
Hey, wasn't that your imaginary friend?
But I mean, unconscious. Yeah, exactly.
our 4-year-old granddaughter has just all of a sudden, literally out of the blue, here comes the imaginary, and it's two friends, and they've got the funniest names. I got her on video last week when we went over for her birthday, and she gets telling, I didn't get it started early enough. It was the most amazing tale, and you ask her questions, and all of a sudden there's sort of thinking, but you know what? Sometimes those imaginary friends are, you know, can be like Samuel. Hearing the voice of God and not recognizing it. But carry on. Sorry, Janet. Yeah.
No, it's just that I didn't, they weren't sort of imaginary.
It wasn't
imaginary.
Sort of suggesting.
It was just sort of, I'm talking, and I look back and I'm going like, look back as an adult and think, I wonder who I thought I was talking to, but it was sort of instinctual just to know that there was, you know, I could just talk and figure there was somebody on the other end of the line listening.
That's great. Yeah. Now, I wasn't sure if it was on in the Friday, Saturday, or was it on Sunday. Did Baxter tell the story that he's told a number of times about his grandmother helping him? His grandmother supported him, I think, financially, significantly, so that he, with his young wife and young family, I think maybe the first child was born, could go to Aberdeen and get this doctorate at one of the top universities in the world with one of the most outstanding Trinitarian scholars, J.B. Torrance, the Torrance brothers. There's all these Torrance brothers, T.F. Torrance, Tom Torrance, James Torrance. And his grandmother, upon graduating, he really wanted to show his grandmother the certificate. Now, that was something, I think he told that story on the weekend, probably not on Sunday. And so he comes back, and he finds out, this is years later, that but his grandmother had these sort of, you know, these thoughts about, she saw her grandson across the yard, because her house was kind of backyard, big open backyards as often as down in some of those homes in the South. And so, but you could always see, and Baxter would be sitting out there on the step, on the back step by himself. I think he's 6, 7, 8 years old or whatever. And she'd wonder, like, what's he doing out there? And he would just be sitting out there. And she had this inner dialogue that would say something like, well, just, you know, every family's got one. Bless his soul, but he's just dumb. He's just not smart. And so Baxter's I am not, it was never said to him, but the I am not that he grew up with through all his years was, I'm not smart enough. Well, I don't know if you've listened to her or not in his reading and his writing, but he does a pretty good job of going into the deep things and then bringing up and I think making it as accessible as he can. He can go really deep theological, and I'm sure he loses us sometimes as he does, but of all the things, so he comes back and his grandmother, he can't wait to share this with his grandmother as a person who's got his doctorate now from University of Aberdeen and, you know, really highly scrutinized, again, one of the top universities in the world. And she tells him that story and he goes, she says, well, I didn't know what you were doing. He says, well, this is where he was having this dialogue as a young person. He was thinking deep thoughts. He remembers, you know, the thoughts he was having early on as, he says, everyone would be outside the church and smoking and telling jokes and stuff, and then they'd go inside the Presbyterian church and all get holy and all get, you know, and he talks about his dad before communion trying to get in there, and his dad, he finally asks his dad, Dad, what are you doing? Because his dad would be down here like this, and you look over and say, I'm getting in earnest, son, I'm getting in earnest, which is his whole thing about trying to get holy enough to have communion. Yeah. And Baxter from the outset knew that God had something to do with, that God was much more real and there was something much more going on than that thing he saw packaged inside the church, and he knew it as a quite a young guy. So I think it's a great testimony, Janet, to that reality. But there are still those times that maybe the Lord is trying to help us see, hear, perceive something, and we do get blocked off. So Bruce's series will be really cool when we get again, I can share with any of you, I've got permission to share it with you in its entirety at any time, but the things that I didn't realize were blocking me from hearing more clearly, seeing more, the defense mechanisms, you know, the still dealing with the unconscious toxic residues of the I am nots, even if we think we've, you know, journeyed a long way. But it doesn't mean that our not hearing anything is related to that, but sometimes it can be. And sometimes Baxter says, you know what's going to be define this age that's emerging, the season that's emerging? He says, it will be deafening silence. There was silence in heaven for how long, Celine?
Half hour.
There was just astonishment. This is this beautiful gospel is just taking our breath away. So silence may be one of the highest forms of worship, just listening, just standing in awe and wonder, not trying to fill the space with a bunch of words that, you know, either God needs or that, you know, we feel compelled to say. So maybe silence is a good thing at times. And you're still being stillness. Thank you. Yeah.
Sort of silence, but the one picture I could stare at that forever. The picture of the cross in the crevice. That's just a spectacular picture. It's because, I mean, that's the way I was raised in church. That was always where the cross is. The cross is, I never saw the cross as a bridge as I was raised from when I first became a Christian. I never saw that. The cross that's where the cross belongs.
Just a second, I'll bring it up for you. Carry on, keep going, Chris.
That's all, how deep can you go just looking at that cross and what it means? And how scripture just matches with that picture of the cross in the crevice.
That's cool.
Not a bridge.
I've got, that's the first one, and then I need to push ahead here. Just hang on, Chris, I'll get you. I will get
your... I just like the picture.
No, I got the one you're talking about up, and I will get it set up here in a moment.
It just sort of summarizes Christ is where we are, right? We're in a low place. He's
So,
not even that. It's like that.
Okay, I'll dig up the next one. Hang on, go ahead. We can do this
time. The cross is down at the very bottom.
Oh, thank you, Chris. Okay, I was relieved. I'm thinking, hang on, are we still?
That's hilarious.
That's okay, you guys. I would never judge anyone.
Didn't say not as a bridge.
Not as a bridge.
Beautiful. Carry on. I will just keep talking, Chris. I've got it here.
To me, when I saw that, that's the way, when I see that picture, that's the way, through my history as a Christian, through my history as life, that's the way people have spoken to me.
That's interesting, because you probably saw pictures the other way, but if you...
Yeah. Well, that's the thing.
If you heard it or received it the other way.
I did have a moment where I'm saying, hey, have they been misunderstanding people? Have they been judging me, and I think they've been helping me?
Yeah.
When I, you know what I mean?
Yeah, like, that's good.
Yeah, like that's my T-shirt right there.
Okay,
like just the cross at the bottom. Doesn't even need the words. Just the cross right there.
Hang on, Janet. I'm going to bring it up on screen, or for those of you that can't see it. Once I go back to share screen.
Yeah, but it's not the same cross. It was simpler.
Yeah.
It was just a cross with a curved S. That's all I saw. I don't read words, so I just saw the picture.
Excellent. And just again to reiterate, that was particularly meaningful to you, Chris, because it spoke about Jesus, like that's where the cross actually
that's
is positioned
is.
At the bottom
that's
of our...
That's just where the cross has always been,
nice.
Always will be. That's where, wherever we move the cross, I don't think, you can put it off to the side, you can put circles around it, you can put two circles crossing. I don't know, that's where I see the cross.
That's great, Chris. I love
like,
it.
It's just the visual.
I love it.
You can...
That's kind of fun.
That's my T-shirt.
That's good.
Well, I'll send you the graphic and you can adjust it any way you want. Right. Your backs will give you permission to... Do that.
Yeah.
Excellent.
The other T-shirt they have with the three crowns of thorns, you know,
What he had on and whatever. Did you like that? He comes up with every. He's got about 30 T-shirts, you know, just these simple ones. So I can probably track that graphic down. But it is a nice variation on it.
Yes, the Trinity.
It was three yes. Trinitarian, but it was a very sort of unusual Trinitarian intersection of stuff there. Yeah,
really cool.
I mean, yeah. When Christ came, that's where the cross was, and the whole life, that's where the cross was the whole time. It wasn't anywhere else.
I like that, Chris. You go. Anyone else from either last Sunday or something else that struck you, or anything you've been reflecting on?
Is it okay if I share one more thing?
Oh, Janet, no, yes, please.
Well, I took this note and it was like, how come I didn't really put this together before? Baxter said, Christianity is all about letting go of your crap. And I was just thinking like, how come I'm over 60 and I'm only learning that now?
That's so good.
And also, it's like, wow, I better live a lot longer because I still have a lot of crap to let go of.
So good. He would like to hear that. I'd like to be able to share that line with him. That's great. Dear.
Well, I mean, even this week, you know, I had a moment where, I don't know, I said something well-intentioned to somebody. It wasn't taken that way. And I started to cringe, right, inside. And it's just like, how can I be this old and I'm still experiencing cringe moments, you know, stuff like that? And it's all of that just to say that obviously there's still, yeah, some crap that needs to be let go of and all of that. But it was just kind of reassuring to be reminded of that, it's you know, beautiful. And take that to...
And to pick that up and again just to blend it in with some of the best of what I think my friend Bruce Walkup has been saying is that to actually find Jesus at the bottom of that black hole, the place where our crap is built up or our sense of shame or unworthiness or, you know, something that would somehow think we're disqualified or that we just can't bear to look at, or it could be the pain and trauma, and that where do we find when we finally are willing, as he says, to drop down in our pain and we find the empathetic continuing friendship, ministering presence of Jesus there, and the Father and the Spirit, and that's where they've set up their tent to have the party. And they meet us at the bottom of our crap, at the bottom of our, you know, the place of our deepest, you know, brokenness or woundedness or fearfulness and all the things that we might get wrong or we might not know. And it's like, that's where they've chosen to dwell? Yes, that's where they've chosen to dwell. They go to the bottom. You know, the unassumed is the unhealed. So Jesus goes to the very bottom of that. And Bruce even goes so far to say, I think it's a fantastic insight, in the free self-limiting of Jesus, of the eternal God becoming human, he's not Superman just pretending to be Clark Kent. He's really limited. So everything he knows about the Father is revealed to him by the Spirit. Everything he doesn't do in his own power. He doesn't flip a switch and now I get to be God and now I'm going to go back to be man and be God. And as Bruce says, he never breaks solidarity with our humanity. He doesn't click into another part of his being and just get to overcome, you know, all the suffering or kind of disassociate or pull back. He stays fully human so that when he goes to the bottom and he can't sense the Father, he knows the Father has abandoned him, but in that place of not being able to see or hear or feel anything other than my God, he finds, and the Holy Spirit turns the lights on inside him, and he finds the eternal truth of his being and of the universe, and then he can share that with you and I when we are there. It's just, that's what the high priest was always about. That's what Hebrews, he had to be made like us in every way in order that he might free all those who are held in by fear in slavery to death. And that's in Hebrews 4. So he knows this. So step up, receive the grace, receive the help. When he was on Hebrews 5, when he was during his days of his life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. This is a man of sorrows, acquainted with our grief, acquainted with our humanity, and really participating in it. And so I find that enormously comforting, Janet, that's where I find Jesus, at the bottom of my deepest sense of brokenness. Just put anything down there, it's everything, the crap, the stuff we've done, the stuff been done to us, the foolishness, the you know, the fearfulness, the blindness, the unbelief, and that's where we find that they have been all along. I found Jesus. You've seen those silly magnets on those posters or bumper stickers, right? He was behind the sofa all along. Did you ever hear that?
No.
Oh yeah. So we were teasing. Bruce was talking about, you know, creating I remember the I Found It campaign. Any of you old enough to remember an evangelist campaign in the 70s called I Found It? It was all, it was supposed to be ask a question. I found it. And you're supposed to prompt the question, I found Jesus, right? So it was a little invitation to say I found Jesus. So I wanted to, I found Jesus. He was inside me all along.
What was the cross one? What was the cross across the top?
Oh, okay, sorry, were you jumping back? Anyway, no worries. No, your brain's. So the I found it thing is, where do we find Jesus? We find him the places we least expect him. Okay, back to, so you want the other diagram? Here we go.
Picture guy.
No problem. I kind of enjoy visual stuff, so.
But that's still, are they saying, like, is he sort of saying that's still all good? Or
no, did you remember on Sunday morning he sort of walked us through, someone want to pick that up and just...
Well, because if you get there, you're more in pride, is that why?
Well, jump in,
separation.
Folks.
So. Separation, saying we're one side and God's the other side. Okay.
And even what you just said, that slogan... Michael's
there. That's so. Do you like that? People's belief in God. This was a cool graph. I sent.
Oh,
that
so it's getting from one side to the next.
The cross is the way to get from one to the other.
Yeah. Okay. So I'm looking at the cross at the bottom. I'm not thinking. Yeah,
so here's how we think of God. Mm-hmm. Sorry, is it a little bit off screen there? You know, separated. He's holy, just, wrathful, love. All these different parts of God, and they're all sort of equally competing with each other. You never know which one you're going to get. And here we are. Over here, and God separated from us, but it's the illusion of separation. It's this abyss. It's in our delusion. We think that's where God is. So it's not where you liked Chris, where you found. Where's Jesus? Yeah. He's at the bottom of that.
Oh, see, I got there and didn't want to go anywhere else. That was fine there.
Well, so talk about that. Any of you guys, any of the rest of you want to speak about this? You know, what is God actually like in the... This is where Baxter started, and I thought it was
so. It's a direction of people trying to get to a better spot.
It's our perception of how God is to us. He's holy, separate, other, can't look on sin,
which is where
disconnected.
Which is where we're trying to get. that's the thing.
Or what do we try to do then to overcome this sense of separation? I would say the illusion of separation. It's a real perception. It feels very real. God must hate me. I must be a disappointment to him. You know, but, you know, as David said so often, one of our great lines from earlier, God doesn't do abandonment. But this is a God who's abandoned his creation. And you're going to have to do something to get back to it.
Yeah.
And this is why the...
It's the difference, too, between, like what you were just saying, you know, found Jesus, or... come to Jesus, or even pictures I've seen before of when we're in the pit or when we're in distress, that God reaches down and he'll lift us out and he'll help us. And even that is still not the trueness of God going down in the pit with you and comforting you and holding you and being with you down there is still so different than, you know, finding Jesus, come to Jesus, he'll help you out of the pit. It's all still not quite as good. As the picture of the cross is down in that place, and when we're hurting, when we're lost, he's with us, not just saying, "Oh, here I am, come to me."
Yeah.
It's really different. Somebody and calling to you to help you, and somebody
right.
being down
or,
there
or throwing down an instruction manual.
Yeah.
Here's the 10 steps to climb out of the pit, and
pit.
You know, yeah.
Yeah.
If you do this, if you
in the right order,
and the
right
people
way.
In the world are happy where they are right now.
Yeah.
Whoops. In fact, they're having parties, pride parties.
Yes.
That's what a father or a parent would do. That go and be with a child in a hard time, not just call them. We're here. Keep walking.
Yeah.
You're kind of heading in the right direction.
Yeah. When you get here, we'll be waiting.
So this was the second diagram that he flipped over, I think, if I recall correctly, and it's sort of so if God, you know, if you do all this stuff, believe, repent, baptize.
Yeah.
Sharing the Eucharist, obedient, pray scripture, then this possible bridge, this way, you kind of, maybe the bridge, the doors on the bridge, or maybe the bridge will kind of emerge, like Indiana Jones, the third one, right?
Yeah.
You know, throws the pebbles across. It was there all along, I didn't see it. But you still got to watch, you just started to walk across it, and you better pick the right chalice inside, right? Or your toes. How's that? That was off the cuff. That's a pretty good film reference, off the cuff. So, Chris, you remember Indiana Jones and the Crusade?
Oh, yeah, this seems like it's directed at people who are growing up in the faith, I think.
Correct.
It's not speaking to anybody who remembers being in the cell, sobering up, and, you know, my life or suicide. This is a different thing. This is only speaking to the very few that are left who were born in the church, and most of those are dying off.
Or the message that they're sharing.
But I think
or,
a lot of people still think they're far off from God. If they even without
yeah,
being
that's
in the
true.
Church, they have
yeah.
the idea.
Yeah.
That's oh yeah,
true.
I haven't gone to church. I'm not.
And Chris, you could put other things here. If I could become, if I get fitter, if I have the right job, if I could find the right wife, if I could be, they have all their sense of I am nots that come over here. So there may be different particulars, but I think this is pretty fundamental to the human experience: is that we function out of a blindness that assumes something is real. When it's actually an illusion, and you're right, for all the religiously people raised inside, you know, a sincere but misguided Catholic, evangelical, whatever frame, these are some of the ways that it's particularly expressed. But man, there's all kinds of places, and I think society. If I were to, I met a good atheist, a good agnostic last weekend, and this guy was great. We had, you know, a few beverages going, and it was after we had a filming session done. And we have this, and his name is Chris, curiously enough. And we had this conversation, and he's just drilling me. And I was really, I think I did a great job of just staying away from the religious stuff and finding those same kind of things that, you know, so what's next? Like when you had all this stuff, and he says, well, so what happened to you then? What I said, well, there was just this sense that I had accomplished a lot in my life, but I was still very unfulfilled, very insecure, very, you know, da 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 da. And it wasn't about, you know, the religious shame and guilt that had been baked in. It was all the other culturally induced family of origin deficits that created a sense of something's wrong. How do I fix it?
It sounds like a misunderstanding of fatherly love, because this world just sees it as judgment, nothing else.
Right on. Absolutely. Oh, gee, that's where I'm going to go with some of the slides if we get a chance. But this is, we can stay here and talk. But that's the conditionality. If you do this, it's kind of like the bridge emerges or the doors will open. But you got to keep having enough faith, and you might continue to need to have enough belief and repentance and obedience. And it becomes a contract, a conditional relationship. And as Baxter's mentor, his doctoral studies teacher supervisor, J.B. Torrance said, it's time to go to that quote, even if it's not, I went with a thought experiment. Here's what J.B. said. In two simple statements, he strikes at the heart of the Western theological, the dodgy gospel, the not beautiful gospel. Quote, the covenant has been turned into a contract, and God's grace made conditional on man's obedience. Just full stop, just that first one. We don't understand covenant. Covenant is not contract. Bruce says, do you remember he said there's three things about the new covenant? First one, I will put my laws on their hearts. I will put my spirit in you. Who's doing it? I will. It's not, if you do this right. And their lawless acts, sins and acts. The covenant isn't waiting for, it's not a contract. You sign it, I sign it. If anyone breaks the terms of it, toast. It's just, but we don't have that in our framework. We really don't understand what covenant is. Covenant is this unconditional commitment to live in this relationship, and it's not conditioned by our obedience or our faith or repentance and anything else. And so the second statement that James Torrance makes is, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a covenant God, not a contract God. And Baxter goes on to say, this was in the essay that he handed out last weekend, Torrance's critique of Western theology and its gospel is simple and devastating. We have made the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit conditional upon what we do, and twisted the gospel itself into a contract that we must fulfill before God's acceptance and blessings will be bestowed.
Yeah, so the question is, what's a stronger thing, a covenant or a contract? Maybe a covenant's a stronger thing than a contract.
100%. If this is a contract, I'm toast.
Yeah.
I lived almost all of my religious life thinking that it was a contract, and I did really well for the first 3 years of my Christian life.
I guess,
you know how many verses of scripture I memorized, and how many people I witnessed to, and how much praying I did. I mean, I had my devotions every day.
How many albums you threw out?
How many albums? That was one of the best things. I was so pleased that, like, all the stuff that I thought was written into the contract that I had signed. It's like, Michael, I could just imagine Father, Son, and Spirit. Michael, you don't need to do any of that. Like, come on. What kind of a God do you think I am? What kind of a father do you think I am? Carry on.
Well, Jesus, he lived out of the covenant from day one, right? But he had to entertain all of those I ams too, or I am not. Like, he had to work through all those again.
If you're the Son of God, prove it.
That's the stuff he had to work through. Like, that's what I picked up from more and more from that whole weekend, was like, Jesus said they were all together, you know, the Father, Son, the Spirit, working it through. He had to travel through all of that, and the tears in the you know, talked about in Hebrews, he was afraid of death too. He had 100%. To conquer that too, just like the rest of us.
He was looking for his buddies, and they weren't there for him. Gee, he looked for someone to have pity upon him. It says in the Handel's Messiah, if you know that. I'm getting shivers thinking of it. But there was none. There was no one. But my Father won't abandon me, he tells the disciples in the upper room. You're all going to scatter. Peter, you think you're going to do it? And do you love her back? That was one of those takeaways. I underscored it in the John course earlier that week. But if you remember that one, Celine, from the weekend, we have chapter and verse divisions in the Bible. It's a whole seamless gospel letter. So do you know what immediately follows Peter's great profession of devotion in the upper room after Jesus has washed their feet and says, a new commandment I give you. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Will you, Peter, really? Peter, just, hold on. You're gonna hit hard. No, Lord, I know. Even if all others abandon you. Peter, and the very next verse, do you know what it is? Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God.
No, that's the next chapter. It's not the next
exactly.
Verse.
It's the next
the
chapter.
Change of subject, Mike.
Yeah, change exactly. Change of subject. We do. It's like, no, Peter, you're gonna just absolutely implode, but don't be troubled. It's not about this place that he's going. I'm opening up a space for you inside. I'm going to get to the bottom of your just sincere but completely misguided efforts, Peter. All the stuff you do, and you're going to crash. Guess what? And I'm creating this space for you, and they're still not collecting. Lord, you know, where are you going that week? And it's like, Lord, show us the Father. Like you just think God, John has crafted this so beautifully to tell us, to help us find ourselves inside the story. Isn't that a cool way when you think about that? That's the context of that passage, not about, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop with that bright land. You remember that song?
Yeah.
There you go.
The smell of charcoal.
Smell.
So
yes. Peter.
Peter.
Say it, Celine. Again, I'm not sure if that's the weekend or not.
But when he was by the fire and they asked him, aren't you one of him, his? And, mm-hmm. and he said, no, I don't know.
No.
You know.
Yeah.
And it was the girl, and then he was by the fire, and the smell of charcoal.
Right.
And then the next time the smell of charcoal was when Jesus came in resurrected body and put some fish, cook some fish for them. And then he said, do you love me, Peter, three times, whatever. But that was the smell of, it's the only two times that Baxter said that the charcoal is mentioned, mm-hmm. and the smell of charcoal, the association there. I thought that was really, really insightful.
Mm-hmm. So Chris, I'm with you. You said something earlier. I wanted to. I think I was affirming it, and about God as a nature of covenant, or God as.
Well, yeah. Like, what's stronger, covenant or contract? Covenants seem so much more deeper and more binding.
Yeah. Well, yeah. I mean, you can break a contract, but you pay the penalty. A covenant, even the old covenant, it wasn't broken. It was just improved on with a new covenant. So covenants aren't broken, whereas contracts can be, even though you pay the price.
That's good, Megs. So Abraham, again, we've said this, what was Abraham doing when God forged the first covenant, the covenant with Abraham and his descendants? What was Abraham doing? what are you bringing to the table, Abraham? I'm sleeping. Jimmy, you can dot off, and it doesn't matter. Jesus is still working. You don't have to, like, just rest. Like, guess what? Because it's not been about you getting, you know, your repentance and all this other stuff right. There's been a God who's been at work and loving us. And stop sharing for a minute.
So I guess you could, for the covenant, you can even turn that into a Martha Mary kind of thing where you're martyring that thing, right? Maybe. You know what I mean? Like then you can make that into a law.
That it's more, that's better to do. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, I mean, like Mary's just washing. Martha's doing all the cooking, cleaning, but she's in covenant still, and she thinks she's in covenant, so there's no contract there.
That's good.
So you can actually take covenant too far.
You can.
Maybe you can.
So one of the best places to try to do some understanding, and that's why when I've been doing pre-marriage counseling forever, haven't done much recently, but when I was doing it, I'd always make sure that people understood the difference between a contract and a vowed commitment. You're basically making a covenant, a vowed commitment to the other. You can be unfaithful to that covenant, but it doesn't, by the very act of doing that, even though provisions made for divorce and stuff, if it was a contract, it's toast. It's broken by the time you walk down the aisle, and if you break one thing, it's gone. But a nature of a vow is a declaration. This is the declaration of my heart, the intention of my life. I will commit myself to everything I am and doing, growing into the into the full embodiment of this covenant. It's a growing into. It's aspirational. It's not sort of defining all the terms of it. And so if you're growing in your understanding of that covenant, there are things you will do. There are things that will nurture that relationship and deepen it. So it's not that there isn't a place for what Martha's doing, but the doing of it doesn't somehow enhance, you know, the love that God would have for us, or it shouldn't enhance the love of the other person. It should just be, oh, that's why Jesus said, if you love me, you will express your love for me in keeping my commands. And what's my command? Love one another. So experiencing this love is to give birth to more love expressed. Experience this love, more love expressed. Not as an obligation. Well, let no debt remain outstanding, St. Paul, except the continuing debt to love one another. Debt in the proper sense of the word. This is, let no sort of priority remain outstanding. This is the one, an overarching priority. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if we do that, then and grow in that, then we are fulfilling the new covenant. But it's not because it's not the threat of it being broken. We're just living out of the truth of it. We're living aligned with it, resonating with it. Does that make some sense?
But are you allowed to be told that you're out of covenant, or is that back to being just judgment again? Mm. Or in today's world, it's not considered judgment. It's worse than judgment. Correction is not considered judgment anymore. Correction is decided. It's called hate now. If you think of the gender stuff, like we're in the middle of Pride right now, but you can't say, well, I can't say I agree with that. Am I saying it from a point of hate, or is it being said from a point of love? Well, in society, it's considered from a point of hate. That's the world we're living in now. That I think I'm saying it from a point of love. Like, I mean, I'm picking on that, but you could do it on anything. You could do it to your 2-year-old or your 5-year-old grandson or son who is having a fit. Yeah, this might not seem like I love you, but this is what I'm doing. You know what I mean? And you stick them in a room and you close the door or something, you know? And that's, I mean, the world is basically a big 5-year-old or 2-year-old right now is what I see. And we're not allowed to say this or this. We might have to cut the video off again and not post it online.
No, but your point's well taken, and we can apply it to anything. And then, of course, we see things not perfectly and fully, so if we had been convinced 100 years ago that there was a certain racial inherent, you know, superiority about a certain race, and that can happen anywhere in the world, it was happening other places in the world long as well as in European cultures, you know, hundreds of years ago.
It was the standard.
It was, of course. You were ethnocentric. It was your self-preservation, and your tribe was the most important thing, and everyone else. Just talk to the Northern Scots about the Celtics, the Rangers and Celtics. They both live in Glasgow, and they're war in the streets. They're both of the same ethnic descent, but they have a loyalty that will create the sense of you are the enemy, you are the other, you are not. Is that a right perception? No. So our perceptions about whatever we think is right may even be wrong, let alone, let's say we are seeing clearly, we are a loving parent, and our 5-year-old's having a tantrum. Our dear Francis is still learning to adjust his impulse control, and mom and dad have to try to, you know, have to rein him in, and it's like, he's got some challenges happening there. We saw it played out at the party last week. No, like, Ellis was getting all the presents, and, you know, and he couldn't, Ellis, are you going to share it with me? You're going to play with me? And Francis, remember, she will, but she needs to have a day or two just to have, you know, it's like, what are we going to do? The loving thing is to lovingly correct that.
No, you're judging and you're hating.
Exactly, I understand. So that's the difference.
From that perspective.
Right, yeah. But that's what we're saying, is this God loves us in covenant, but that love, like it was with Israel, like it was Jesus with Peter, it's a love that will, Peter, do you agape me? No, Lord, I phileo you. Agape is unconditional love. Phileo is brother, friends, buds, acquaintances, you know. Peter, do you agape me?
So how do we love
him? Hang on, let me just finish it. No, Lord, no. What do you mean, Lord? It's like, he's hurt. He's hurt. He's feeling frustrated. He's this, oh, no. And then finally Jesus says, Peter, do you phileo me? And he says, yes, Lord, I can. So God, Jesus comes and meets him inside that place. But his dream is still for, and what will Peter eventually do one day? We think from the history of the early church, he gets told, someday you're going to be led where you don't want to go. And someone's going to do something to, you know, but he wasn't in a place of maturity there to willingly allow that. He would not allow himself to be crucified as a martyr the same way Jesus was. He insisted he would go upside down because he wasn't worthy. Yeah. Whatever you want to call that. That's a little different from, no, I don't know him, and no, Lord, I'm not going to go there, right? Peter's still processing his shame, his pain, his I am nots, and he's got a long journey to drop down and to find that he's loved, and it's there, and that he's not seeing everything right, because he just told Saul that they got to all get, Paul, they all got to get circumcised if to be real Christians, right? There's such a beautiful picture of us, you know, on our journeys, and loved and embraced all along. Mr. Rapley has his hand up at a moment.
Probably out of context now. I was wondering if we could take a step back and look at it. It was just, maybe it's just too obvious of a thought. But anyways, I think at the end of the day, the thing we all have in common, like you were talking about with your agnostic friend and everything else, if it was true, or if it's true, that we're created in God's image, and He's within us, then the longing to be in relationship, the longing to have that feeling of being accepted, the longing of belonging.
Beautiful.
If that is true and deep-seated, actually within our DNA, then would it almost be a thought to step back at this point and say that really what we're looking at is non-stop attempts to achieve that. And one of those attempts is religion.
Yeah.
One of those attempts is pride. One of those attempts is a number of things. And because, you know, what they're proud of is actually, at the end of the day, when you break it down, what they're saying is I found a community I belong to. And they're gathering that community to celebrate 100%. Oneness. And so, if you look at that from that perspective, possibly, I'm not saying it's right, but I'm just sitting back listening to everything and I'm like going, is, I wonder if we just missed the greatest mark of all, that at the end of the day, even religion is also fallen woefully short in our attempt. And, you know, in our attempt, in our humanity, you know, we've shoved in all kinds of rules and regulations, we've come up with that. But at the end of the day, all religion did in those drawings that Baxter's done, all religion did is gave their criteria to understand, their understanding to achieve this.
Yep.
Right? And it was flawed.
Yep.
And every attempt, like, I think Jesus is not judging, but Jesus is calling out, Jesus is calling up those to say, look, you've tried, but you've tried not knowing who Dad is.
Beautiful.
So therefore, because you did not know who the Father was, everything that you've tried, everything that you've attributed to God, every rule and regulation you've put into place, every step that you think is required to take you higher, because the 60s, like that Jesus Revolution movie is absolutely brilliant, because it was a hippie generation that the whole entire world shunned, no different than pride, they were shunned, right?
Oh, yeah. Long hair. Long hair was the first sign of it.
Right? Yeah. Long hair and jeans. Yeah. Right? They were lawless. They were
tattoos.
Like, tattoos, flowers. Right? But at the end of the day, they were trying to find acceptance.
They were. Absolutely. And they,
They chose psychedelic drugs.
Yeah.
And there was prophets.
Yeah.
In that day, they called them prophets.
Yeah.
Right? And they actually honored the liturgy.
Tune in, tune out, and tune in, drop out. What's that? Yeah.
Yeah. Right?
The people in your city.
And,
yeah.
And so when Joe and I watched that movie, it's like, there's just this. At the end of the day, you know, and you know, like Joy and I was saying to Joy when we were driving up north yesterday, it was like going, I wonder if we've just, kind of like what you're saying, is like going, okay, unfortunately, when we've turned our situation into our criticism has now become personal, like that difference between shame and guilt. The shame says, I am a bad person. Guilt says, I did something wrong. It's like, we're not judging the person, we're just saying that their actions are not, you know, probably good, right? But unfortunately, there's such a blur in that. But at the end of the day, like, the heart of that person, the heart of the people, no matter what they're doing, I don't care, transgender, like, just, it's just insane right now. But is it, like, or is it just the fact that if it's true that this is my DNA, if that's true, then I'm going to do everything and anything to belong.
Absolutely.
To have that feeling met.
Yeah.
And if I chose not to do it through religion, who are you to say that I'm wrong?
Yeah.
Because you're doing the same thing.
Absolutely.
You're just doing it through religion, and religion sucks.
You get, some people do, like, it through sports. You do it through,
look at the damage that religion has done.
Yeah.
Right?
Absolutely.
All through the ages. All through the ages. I mean, it's probably been the most consistent damaging process through the ages.
Yeah.
To the point of wars, to the, like,
yes.
We do not have a good history.
Yeah, that's right.
And yet, it's lasted forever and forever and forever. But if the Bible is truly a love letter that we've actually read wrong and broken up and you know, and it's, we continue to make these attempts to fulfill the true essence of my DNA. Mm-hmm. So therefore, it changes evangelism to a whole different thing. As what Jordan and I were talking about, it was like going, no, I'm not going there now. I'm just going there to share a story, my journey. But does it really matter if my journey was through religion or if my journey was through something else, like another religion or another place or another thing? It's like going, right? Like, does it?
And I think the most thoughtful, sensitive way we can relate to others from other backgrounds is to try to listen in the spirit and that recognition of the sacred presence, right? There is so much, that's why Paul Young, when he was on his journey and, you know, trying to come through to a rethink of LGBTQ things years ago, he his book that he keeps recommending, and he thought it was so, is Love is an Orientation. Is it possible that people are just, all of us are looking for love, and if somebody's looking for it in a different kind of relationship, they're looking for belonging, they're looking, and I understand there's all the ways that religious people can, in their fallenness, impose something on the world. So can people from a particular orientation of their understanding of their sexuality. So can people from a religious framework. So can people from a cultural, ethnic, political framework. Wait, we enforce on everybody that this is the binary that, that has to be acknowledged.
Well, Willie Nelson probably was the greatest prophet, looking for love in all the wrong places.
That's right. Exactly. Right. It's such a great way to think about what is fundamentally, and it's that out of that sense of loneliness, of abandonment, of the I am nots, but I will be if. So just feel, I am not, but I will be if. And there is some good, there's really good desire, there's really good made in the image of God longing for community. You know, it's not good for humanity to be in their aloneness. That's a fundamental reality. So God has always intended us for community. It doesn't have to be a sexual relationship, but friendship, but belonging, but healthy family, healthy, like that's, a sense of belonging is one of the most fundamental needs of a human being, a child. These little ones getting held, you know, preemies, they know that that touch is as important as any medicine and anything, because that creates a sense of belonging. And the absence of that, or the failure to have that kind of a nurturing environment.
Chris is going to burst.
Okay,
yeah,
Chris.
I'm going to burst. You know what? It's like we watched that last night.
Fun.
Do you know what's so fantastic about that?
I love it. Go, Chris.
Is like I'm picture, right? I'm picture guy. That there is,
turn around, get Chris on.
That whole story is the prodigal son story down to a T. Going off, the drugs, just collapsing in the pigsty, coming back to Christ. That's what I see. So this is my prophetic now. Well, actually, I'm not sure it is. I'm actually not sure it is, because I don't think the church is in the state to be ready for it. Is we're right in the middle of the pigsty right now in the world. Are we ready? I don't think we are. I think we're fucked.
Well, we're not ready. You're 100%
hard. I'm serious. I don't think the church is ready for it.
But
well,
but I'll say this: I'm really glad the church is ready for it, because the church, based on wise the foundation that the church has, is basically going to lead to more judgment, more rules, and more regulations. And so the state of the church, and that's why the churches are closing left, right, and center. There's a huge pushback against it. It's like going, so at the end of the day, we're not, because we're very blessed. We haven't arrived. But, you know, the church itself is still trying to get to know. Jesus would say the same thing about the church today that he said when he came to the Pharisees and Sadducees, that you don't know the Father, because we're still ruling. At the end of the day, Chris, the church is still saying our way is right. Yeah. And at the end of the day, our way isn't right. If our way was right, there wouldn't be a single child who's doing a transgender thing, because they're trying to be accepted. At the end of the day, that's all the child's trying to do. The child's basically saying, the way that I am now does not feel right, and I am not accepted. And I'm going to do something radical that I feel more me, and I feel accepted. And they're going, and so the greatest story that I've ever been told, the greatest voice I ever heard, was the voice of Daddy saying, I love you just the way you are. Because I felt, and that's why I tried to commit suicide. Why? Because I felt what I felt about myself. It'd be a lot better if I wasn't here, right? I'm that flawed, I'm that crappy, I'm that whatever. So it'd be better if I wasn't here. At the end of the day, there's just a child trying to say, am I okay just the way that I am? And the greatest thing that's ever been told to me by Daddy is, David, you're fully known. and you're fully loved. I love you, but I also know you. And it's like, well, that changes everything. Because you've loved me. Yeah.
It's a lyric about song, you love me as you find me.
So what? Does that make sense? That maybe we're the world's in the particle sun away stage? Is that a weird way to look at it?
No,
it's a beautiful way to look at it, as long as the world then... So go to your full part of the story, is that while the world was away, Daddy was sitting on the porch looking for his son. And when his son returned, when the world returns, and says to the father, we're not worthy to be your son, Daddy says, there's never been a moment that you weren't my son, and today, I'm throwing a party.
Yeah. Why did he leave again? Why did...
You want a party.
He wanted a party. So he didn't like the rule. Can I use a word
that you're going to love? Why did he leave? Because he felt entitled to all the stuff that Dad had, and he wanted it now.
Yeah.
And he wanted to be in control of his destiny, not his father's ways.
He didn't want to be under.
He was entitled.
He didn't want to have a law. He didn't want to have the discipline. He didn't want to have any of that.
So then we circle back.
Can you go one further though? He also didn't want the life that he saw his older brother having. Now, that's very important.
Yeah.
Right. There's a lot that a lot of people don't concentrate on that to say. He saw what his older brother was doing. His older brother was, he was good with the law, he was dutiful, he was performing, he was doing all things, and he wasn't getting anything for it. So the younger son turns around and says, like the younger one always does, and says, well, I see the way that Colin's going, but I'm not going to go that way, I'm going to go this way, because Colin's already gone that way, he's already got his path, so I'm going to go a different way. So the younger brother turns around and says, you're working, you're doing, you're performing, Dad isn't doing anything for you. Dad, I want my stuff now, and I want to be in control. I'm going to go a different way.
So it still stands what I'm saying, like, where's the balance? That was complete chaos and tyranny is what they sort of say, right?
But isn't that where we're in? Where's the balance?
How do we get back there?
This is great, Chris. So remember, a parable has a couple of primary points of illustration, and three parables, lost coin, it's the context. They were grumbling because Jesus was eating with drunkards and you know, sinners, right? So, gee, Jesus liked to be social and relational and actually belong with people. So the religious leader, and the three stories, lost coin, lost, right? And the joy that has all three in this commonalities over the profound change of mind toward everything that you thought. So whether it's the younger son thinking that, or the older son, they were profoundly wrong about the nature of their father. Let me take the story to even another level. And this is where the early church, this would be reading scripture the Emmaus way. The early church actually sees in the parable of the prodigal, we call it the prodigal son. And Henry Nouwen and others speak to this. They see that actually the father sends the son into the far country to find us in the pig pen, to meet us at the bottom of the place of our own self-destruction, our just complete debasement. And he finds us there. So there's all parts of the story. You can actually find the beautiful gospel in that story. That's God actually sends his son into the far country. The father sends his son into the far country, and the Holy Spirit's the mom partying and then, you know, creating the opportunity. Like, there's so many other fun ways that they would read allegorically the scripture. And it's not, remember, scripture is to give, the scripture is continuing to be inspired by the Spirit as you read it. It is inspired as it's written, but it's not just a one-time inspiration.
So deep.
It continues to need to be read in the Spirit. Not that, and because if it goes against love's kind, or it's just, you know, you're pulling stuff that's really contradictory, you're not going to get it. But let the Spirit keep revealing to you. I love where you're going with that, Chris. Finding ourselves in that story, finding humanity in that story, finding... This is a new phrase. The institution that calls itself the church. It's not the church. No. Listen to me. Bruce Wauchop's phrase. He will always say the institution that calls itself the church has done all this crap. Because that's not the church. That's not what Jesus intended. There is a reality of the church, but it's relational. It's organic. It's not built inside the structures and the systems that have created.
Well, as soon as it gets totalitarianist.
Right. So the institution that calls itself the church is a pale, dim, sometimes absolutely distant, has no association with the nature of Father, Son, and Spirit. It's not saying that everything in the gathered expressions of church is all a zero. It's just always remember to distinguish between the institution that calls itself the church, whether 500 years ago or today, is, you know, Southern Baptists just successfully, finally, have declared that women cannot be pastors. They finally got there. Isn't that amazing? They've really progressed. They had openness to that years ago, and a bunch of conservatives got into the seminaries, got into other people, and now they've rolled the clock back on that. So Beth Moore, a brilliant preacher, teacher, she's been marginalized, isolated. It's like, wow, the institution that calls itself the church is blind as a bat and will still struggle to see, just like we will, just like the human race does, whether it has any religious orientation or not, it still comes with this I am not, I will be if. And the agnostic, good atheist friend, I believe, I already have been getting words of knowledge about some of his really sincere but profoundly insecure I am nots, but I will if. And I'm just looking forward to the chance to say, hey, I know what that's like, I'm there. And just hey, you want to have a conversation about how's that working for you? How's that sitting on the inside? We should probably...
Well, last week, we were sitting at a community church.
Yeah.
Beautiful and everything else. But we're asking to pray for one of their meetings, the Senate meeting.
Yeah, yeah.
So they don't come out with rules and regulations. Right? And I'm going, wait a minute. How ironic in some ways that you've got the leadership of a church getting together, but the church is concerned about what the leadership's going to do and whether they're going to see things, right? And it's kind of like going, okay, let's pray for a church meeting, let's pray for a pride parade, and let's pray, it's all the same thing. That at the end of the day, Daddy will show up and have his way.
Want Jesus to unveil the reality that Christ is in you. You didn't put him there, and he just can't wait to show you the Father's face. That's what...
So I'm just going to say, so that's why Ron and Sonia, what you guys are doing is so important. Because, you love those who walk through every single door and they feel loved, included, and accepted. And,
I would add something else.
God bless you.
But you're also setting up order in their lives.
You're being good, what they call it, parentis.
Fatherly love.
Parentis locus, right? Every teacher is a de facto, second set of parents, sometimes the first set of parents.
I mean, it is interesting that those boring pages of you put the stand here, and you put the thing here, and you put this here, and you put this here. It's order. It's setting up order.
One of the best analogies.
Truth is, Buckwheat. No. Get off the stool, because your mom says you aren't very obedient. And sometimes you are obedient.
That's what I'm
that's
saying.
Awesome.
I know what it's like to live in chaos.
There you go.
That's where I'm from.
Yeah.
I'm the opposite of the whole bridge.
You
thing,
need structure.
Going
yeah.
across.
Structure's a good thing.
Oh no, I only remember the V. That's what I know. Yeah. That's my sweet spot. Yeah. The whole bridge thing that I grew up in the church and that.
No, we were under the bridge, right?
We were under the bridge.
We lived under the bridge. We're going to come up with that. We'll use that as a theorem.
Yeah.
That bridge you Christians got? Yeah. We lived under the bridge.
That's awesome.
We're walking over the top of us
that's
the whole entire time.
So funny.
We had an encampment under the bridge.
Oh, that is epic.
Where the trolls belong.
This is this could be one of our best ever fun Sunday mornings. Okay, go ahead, Celine. She has an update.
I just have an update. I'll turn this off, eh?
Sure, that's fine.
Thus endeth the message for today.